Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Our reading this evening comes from Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 877. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, let's now turn our attention to the reading of God's word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Who is worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven? Who will meet God's standard of righteousness? The parable before us this evening is this familiar parable, but presents to us this surprising reality, a surprising nature of God's justice towards men and women. We find ourselves here in the Gospel of Luke, nearing the end of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem that started back in chapter 9. And starting here in right before in chapter 17, Jesus is describing to us the kingdom of God and its citizens. And in particular, we are seeing here who it is that make up the kingdom of heaven. Right before in this previous parable, Jesus tells of this persistent widow who keeps on going to this judge. And the whole point of that parable was to show the importance of coming before our good God regularly in prayer, because he hears us, because he will bring justice to his elect. Now with this parable, we are presented with two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Two men who bring prayers to God. And the question is, which man will reflect the prayer of the elect? The Pharisee or the tax collector? And ultimately, this parable will answer for us, who will meet God's standard to enter his kingdom? Who is righteous in the sight of God? With that then, let's take a look at this parable by first seeing who this audience that Jesus is speaking to is in verse 9. Read again verse 9, it says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Note two things about these people that Jesus is speaking to. One, they are self-righteous. They trust in their own ability to measure up to God's standard, and they trust that their righteousness exceeds that of everyone else around them. They can be confident that they are good because they know that they are better than the men and women they see around them. And not only that, but this self-righteousness drives them to have contempt towards everyone else. These are people who are full of pride, people who look down on others as inferior. Who then will this audience identify with in the parable? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Well, in verse 10, Jesus starts the parable by saying, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Two men go up into the temple to pray. This wouldn't have been just private prayer, but would have been the regular morning and evening public prayer where people would gather in the temple with others around them to offer up prayers to God. This view of the Pharisees, how would the people at that time have viewed them? Well, in chapter 5, verse 17 of Luke, we see that the Pharisees are closely associated with the teaching of the law, and they were themselves strict adherents of the law. They kept it to a T. They followed it perfectly, unlike everybody else. What about the tax collectors? How would people at that time have viewed tax collectors? Well, in chapter 5, verse 30, we see that the tax collectors are closely associated with sinners. These people, the tax collectors, would have been hated by the people in Israel at this time. Why? Well, these tax collectors would have been seen as ones who were extorting their own brethren for their own personal gain. They were taking money from their fellow Jews to give to the oppressors, to Rome. And all the while, they were lining their own pockets. If anyone is a model of righteousness in this parable, surely it's not the tax collector. Surely it's the Pharisee. Let's see. Let's see how Jesus presents these two men and their prayer. Let's first take a look here in verses 11 through 12 at the Pharisee's prayer. Verses 11 through 12, we'll see the Pharisee's prayer. Reading again, starting here in verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. First note the content of this Pharisee's prayer. What does he say? He's saying that he is not like others around him. He's superior in his adherence to the law. He always avoids ritual defilement. He always pursues purity, unlike everybody else. And not only that, he's not a lawbreaker. That language there, that he is not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, that language is echoing the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus 20. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This Pharisee is saying, I have fulfilled this law point after point after point. I am blameless, unlike other men. And especially not like this lowest of society, this tax collector, who would even dare to enter into the temple to be with the rest of the Jews, I am especially not like this tax collector. And not only does he fulfill the law, but he goes beyond it. He says that he fasts twice a week, that he gives tithes of all that he gets. In the law, fasting was only required once during the year, and tithing had a limited set of requirements. But this Pharisee wants to highlight the fact that he fasts not just once a year, but twice a week. And he doesn't just give tithes of what's required of him, he gives tithes of everything that he owns. Now, before we immediately go and criticize this Pharisee, note what seems to be commendable in his prayer. Who does he direct his prayer to? He's giving thanks to God. And on its surface, nothing that he's saying is inherently wrong. To seek to live a righteous life, to give generously, to be devoted in prayer regularly, these are good things. Yet note how this Pharisee is a man full of pride, full of self-righteousness. He's standing by himself. He doesn't want to associate with the common people. Yet it seems clear that he's praying loud enough so that everyone else around him can hear how righteous he is. And what is he thanking God for? He's not thanking God for the good gifts that God has given to him. He's thanking God for everything that he has done. In fact, this isn't really a prayer to God. It's just him listing off his righteous marks, his good deeds. And all the while, he is despising the rest. I mean, you can hear that scorn in the Pharisee when he says, I am not like other men, especially not even like this tax collector. Here is a man full of pride, full of self-righteousness. Where else in Scripture do we see someone acting with pride and self-righteousness? Well, one man who reflected the same attitude was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. See, in Daniel 4, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. And Nebuchadnezzar seems on the surface to give praise to God. He says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Yet all this praise is just mere lip service. Later in that same chapter, we see Nebuchadnezzar walking on the roof, and there he says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Here was a man who seemed to give praise to God, but was really full of his own pride and righteousness. What did that earn for him? Well, God took away Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, drove him into the wilderness, and Nebuchadnezzar went mad, eating grass like an ox. Friends, this is the pattern that we see time and time again in Scripture. God has no regard for the proud and self-righteous, and he will cut down anyone who seeks to raise themselves up. Friend, do you trust in yourself for righteousness? Are you puffed up with pride? There's so many things that we can turn to find our confidence in, to find pride in, to elevate ourselves in. Maybe it's in status. Students, among friends, do you find your confidence in how others view you? How your friends think of you or think highly of you? Or brothers and sisters, maybe it's here at church. Your pride wells up when you see how others regard you so highly, so well, for what you are doing here. Or maybe you pride yourself in your pursuit of justice, of fighting for the righteous cause, unlike other people. Or we can pride ourselves in our good deeds, in our ability to do what is right in this world. Or maybe it's about how much you know about Scripture and about God. How much confidence you have in that knowledge that you've gained over these years, unlike other people. Friends, does God look on you more favorably because of any of these things? Does he look on this Pharisee any more favorable because of all of his righteous deeds? Well, let's see. As Jesus contrasts this Pharisee's prayer with the tax collector's prayer. In verse 13, let's see the tax collector's plea. Verse 13, we'll see the tax collector's plea. Verse 13 reads, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Note the posture of this tax collector. He's standing far off because he is ashamed, because he feels unworthy to be near to the rest of the people. And not only that, but he won't lift up his eyes to heaven, but instead is beating his breast. Why? Because he feels ashamed, he feels unworthy to be near to God. Note his plea. He prays here for mercy. This isn't the usual word for mercy that we find in Scripture. Rather, this is a word that we find one other place, and that's in Hebrews 2:17. There, it speaks about how Jesus had to become a truly human and be a merciful high priest in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. There in Hebrews 2:17, to make propitiation, to turn away God's wrath, to satisfy God's justice, that's what this tax collector prays here. Yes, he's praying for mercy, but it's a very specific kind of mercy. He is praying before God that he would clear him of his sin, of his guilt, of his shame, that he would be made right before God, that he would be declared righteous. And note, too, that he prays that be merciful to me. He's not praying for the sins of others or just sin in general, but he recognizes his own personal sin. And there where he says a sinner, literally in the Greek, it's the sinner. In other words, this man recognizes that he is the sinner. He's chief of sinners. Unlike the Pharisee, here is a man who recognizes his utter bankruptcy before God. He has no good deeds, no higher status, nothing to appeal to before God. All he can do is stand there with open hands, beating his breast, begging God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Who else prayed a prayer similar to this in Scripture? David did. If you remember, David, this man after God's own heart, was still a man full of sin. He commits adultery with Bathsheba and murders Uriah. And when he has that sin revealed to him, what does he do? He goes to God in prayer. And we have that prayer recorded for us in Psalm 51. And verses 1 through 3 read this. David prays, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David, in this moment of repentance, doesn't appeal to his status as king. He doesn't appeal to any good deeds that he's done, no inherent worthiness. He recognizes that before God, he has nothing to merit mercy from him. All he can do is come before God and plead for mercy and trust that his God is a merciful God. That same prayer echoes down into the lips of this tax collector who recognizes his unworthiness and yet prays to God, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." What judgment will Jesus deliver upon these two men? Yes, David was reconciled to God, but he was a man after God's own heart. He even received a covenant specifically for him. Will God do the same to this tax collector, to this lowest of society? Well, let's see in verse 14, the Son of Man's verdict. In verse 14, we'll see the Son of Man's verdict. Verse 14 reads, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus' verdict: the tax collector, justified. The Pharisee is not justified. What is meant by this word, justified? What is Jesus speaking about here? Well, that term there is speaking about being shown or declared to be righteous. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, we've seen this justification, but from two perspectives. We've seen it before men and before God. In chapter 10, 29, that familiar parable of the Good Samaritan, we see there that the lawyer came to Jesus. Why? Because he was desiring to justify himself. Here was a man who desired to be seen in the eyes of others as righteous. And he came to Jesus asking him what he needed to do to look righteous in the eyes of others. And Jesus later declares directly to the Pharisees that they are ones who justify themselves in the eyes of men. In chapter 16, verse 15, it reads, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The Pharisees wanted men to declare them righteous. They wanted the status and the honor that would be sought out amongst others around them. But friends, God has no regard for the judgment of men. This tax collector went home justified, not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. Note, though, for a moment how the people at this time would have heard this verdict from Jesus. They would have thought, the tax collector? The tax collector is the one who goes home justified? You don't understand, Jesus. The tax collectors are the ones who extort us of our money. The tax collectors are the ones who aid our oppressors. Jesus, you must have this all wrong. It can't be. The tax collector cannot possibly be the one who goes home justified, and the Pharisee is not. See, in the eyes of men, both of these men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, went back to their homes looking just as they had when they had first come to the temple. The Pharisee would have been esteemed, the tax collector hated. The Pharisee justified in the eyes of men, the tax collector condemned. How could the tax collector be justified? Friends, how can you be justified before God? See, justification in the eyes of men, being declared righteous, good, holy by mere humans, will not earn you favor with God. But being declared righteous by God himself, that means everything. That means eternal life. Who is it who is justified? Jesus tells us, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This reality is what Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, understood. We read later in Daniel 4 that when Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, he says this, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." This is what Nebuchadnezzar understood. Before God, his might, his majesty, all the glory that he had in the eyes of men meant nothing. For God is the sovereign over all, and he cuts down the proud. But God will lift up the humble. This is what David understood in his humility before God, that it was before God and God alone that he had sinned, that he could come to God with nothing to earn favor. He had simply to rest upon the kindness, goodness, the mercy of God. And this is what the tax collector understood. The Pharisee exalted himself, lifted himself up, and he goes home condemned. But the tax collector lowers himself before God, recognizes his bankruptcy, and he goes home justified. And maybe you sit here and you know all of that, and you've heard this parable even before, but you still wonder, can God justify me? Maybe you struggle with how others view you, especially students. Maybe you struggle with your status and your worth before others and how you maybe lack the self-esteem that you wish that you had. Or maybe you struggle with past sin and you wonder, there's no way that God could look upon me favorably after what I have done. Or maybe you struggle with current sin. You find yourself constantly turning back to those old habits, constantly giving in to sin, and you wonder, can God really justify me? Will he really look upon me favorably with my hands full of wickedness? Can I, with all my sin, really be made right before God? Friends, God can and will justify everyone who trusts in him alone. This is what we see throughout the Gospel of Luke. Who did Jesus come for? Well, he tells us in chapter 5, verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who does Jesus draw to him? In chapter 15, verse 1, we read that the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And in chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says this, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Friends, Jesus came for you, for all who turn to him and trust upon him. He came for you. How can this be? How can this be that this righteous God will look upon us as sinners as righteous? Well, it can only be because Christ is the one who humbled himself. And Christ is the one who was exalted. As we see in Philippians 2, Jesus is the one who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He is the one who bore the sins of his people in his body. He is the one who bore the wrath of God for you. And he is the one who did not stay dead, who the power of death could not have hold over. Rather, he is the one who rose again from the dead. He is the one who ascended into heaven. He is the one upon whom God has highly exalted and bestowed the name that is above every name, such that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our Savior, Jesus Christ. How could this tax collector be justified? Well, God answers his plea with the one giving this parable. Jesus is why he can be justified. Jesus is that one that we see in Hebrews 2:17, who is that propitiatory sacrifice, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And it is upon receiving and resting in him alone for the forgiveness of sins that you can be confident that God declares you righteous and that you are his child. Friends, this tax collector went to his home justified. And you too can leave this evening and go to your home confident that you are justified. Trust not in your own righteousness. Trust not in any good deeds or any status or anything that you can rest upon. Do not hide under a burden of sin, wondering if God will be merciful to you. Go to Christ. In him, you will find righteousness. In him, you receive mercy. For all who are in Christ, you can go home this evening confident that God has justified you. Justified you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, you alone are good. You alone are righteous and just. We are sinners deserving nothing from your hand. Yet we rejoice that you loved us and sent your Son for us. May we trust alone in him for righteousness, and may your Spirit continually drive us to Jesus as we long for the day when sin is no more, and we stand forever in your presence. Amen.